The goodness of God, that's what we're singing about and clapping about. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning on this first Sunday of 2026. Well, good morning and happy new year, Encounter family. It's great to be with you. There's something about a new year that brings anticipation and potential and excitement. And you know what I see when I look around the room? I see a room full of people, and this is unusual. A room full of people where every one of you has perfect church attendance in 2026. Yeah, I mean, turn to someone and say, good job, right? Way to start the year. Good for you. That's not easy to do. I would take the win. You know, we got a lot of things that we're looking forward to in 2026. One of those things is our Shaped Conference, and we're actually opening registration today. It's a one-day conference on Saturday, March 7th. Where we're inviting God just to shape our entire church family, all ages together on that Saturday. It'll go from 8:30 in the morning till 2:30 in the afternoon. And we have some incredible speakers coming to share with us. One of those is Preston Perry. He's a theologian and a poet. He's also co-hosts the With the Perrys podcast with his wife, Katie Hill Perry. And then along with him, we're going to have Ann Voskamp, who wrote 1,000 blessings along, I'm sorry, 1,000 gifts along with Waymaker. And both of them have really been used by the Lord to just shape the larger church community, and we're blessed to have them. And so you can start up starting today. You can use the QR code. It's $45 for an individual. It is $30 for students. And you can also use our like dual package and get two tickets for $75. So you can invite a friend or a family member and get a little discount doing that. We'd love to have you be a part. It's a deal. You get breakfast, lunch, and snacks throughout the day. And we would just love to have you be a part. And we're just trusting the Lord to do some great things through our Shaped Conference. And so that is coming up. And if you don't know how to sign up online, we're glad to help you out on the patio. Well, we are in Genesis chapter 2 today. We're beginning a brand new message series this morning that we're calling Presence, where we're following the thread of God's presence and faithfulness to us from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. And to follow that thread, we're going to be in some incredible books and chapters, some of the powerhouse chapters of the Bible. We're going to be in places like Genesis, Romans, and Revelation. It's going to be a lot of fun, and God has so much for us. But we're starting this morning in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And so why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word. It'll be on the screen. There are Bibles in the seat backs. Always encourage you to bring your own Bible electronically or paper. And we have Bibles available to you if you need one. And so, man, look at these perfect attenders out there. This is amazing. I'm not used to being in a room of perfect attendance people for church, so that's awesome. Here we go, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray this morning? Father God, we come to you as your church at Encounter this morning. And Lord, I do thank you for every person here, those listening online as well, Father, who maybe couldn't be with us in person. And we just give this year to you, 2026. We commit it to you. We invite you to lead us in all ways as a church family and to lead us right now through your living word. And we just declare our love for you and our worship for you. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Genesis chapter 2 describes the first wedding that ever took place. And I want us to think about this for a moment, because think about how great it was for Eve, because she didn't have any other weddings to compare her wedding to. I mean, this is phenomenal. I mean, she didn't have to register on Amazon. She didn't have to worry about, is it going to be a wedding cake or cupcakes or a huge donut wall, you know, something creative like that. And when it came to the guest list, you know, it was pretty simple, unless maybe you include the animals in the garden as well. And then there's always drama in weddings with all the family members, but the only relatives involved were Eve, Adam, and God along with them there. So no family drama to speak of. And then her wedding dress was rather simple, all right? Pretty simple. And then the venue is always the hardest thing to decide. And so, I mean, it was going to be an outdoor garden wedding no matter what. With the tree of life in the background, what could go wrong, right? And so the first wedding is the story that God begins the Bible with. And what's fascinating about the story of redemption that we have through God's living word is that the Bible actually ends with a wedding as well. The wedding supper of the Lamb. And so when we think about the great news of Jesus Christ, it's a story that is encapsulated by a wedding on both sides. And this passage today invites us to see marriage and really all of our relationships through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of the good news, because the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, the gospel is the power that fulfills our hearts, really forms our lives, and actually teaches us how to love other people well in our life. And where understanding Jesus' love for us and the gospel somehow is wrapped up in understanding what God has to say with a husband and a wife, loving one another in marriage. And so what I want to do this morning is look at some principles from marriage that actually translate to the rest of life, to all of our relationships. And yes, it's true, if you happen to be married this morning, you're going to get some good reminders today from God's word. And if you happen to be single this morning or married, really, we're going to all get some principles for all of our relationships that come from Christ's love for us. And so here's the first one. Only God meets our deepest hopes. I'm going to say it again. Only God can meet our deepest hopes. Because we all know how weddings go. The father brings the bride down the aisle. And in this case, the father is God. But as the father brings the bride down the aisle, you know, everybody else, you've been to the weddings, what happens? Everybody stands up. And I got to tell you, I've had the utter privilege of officiating quite a few weddings. And one of my favorite parts in almost every ceremony is the moment the bride walks down the aisle. Because I would say 6 out of 10 times, the groom starts bawling. And they just missed up. And it's this powerful, powerful moment that's going on as she comes down. And when Adam sees Eve, he actually breaks out into song. He breaks out into poetry. It's actually why in your Bibles this verse is indented a little bit, because it's poetry. It's song. And it is true that I offered to sing for our wedding. I did. It's honest truth. I was voted down, though, handily, all right? But I have decided this. If the Niners win the Super Bowl, I may break out in song. It's totally possible. And after last night's performance, it's probably even going to be a greater song because it was pretty bad last night. You know, for all you football fans out there, you know, it's actually been a pretty good season. The Rams fans have had a good year, and the Niners fans have had a lot to celebrate. Even the Bears, after a 40-year drought, are having a great season. And so, Cowboys, I'm sorry, you're somewhere in the middle there. And if you're a Raiders fan, we just love you. We just love you. So I actually really love the Raiders. But here's what Adam sings in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And so when Adam sees Eve, he doesn't break out in prose. He breaks out in poetry. He says, "At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And it's this language of longing fulfilled. And Adam is saying, "Man, here is someone who sees me, someone who knows me, someone who understands me." And there is this power in romance in the commitment of a marriage relationship that gives this great sense of being known by someone. And here's what makes this moment so striking, because Adam is in paradise. Follow me on this. He's in paradise. He has a perfect relationship with God, and yet marriage hits him with this overwhelming force. It's just this overwhelming force, and it tells us something important about marriage. Marriage is a really good gift, a really good gift, and yet it's a strong gift. And sometimes marriage is such a great gift that the idea of marriage or marriage itself, we can almost make it greater than the greatest gift of marriage, which was showing us how much Jesus loves us as his church, as his people, as the bride, as Christ calls us. Which is why Paul in Ephesians uses this the theology of Genesis 2 that we're going over this morning when he talks about the love of a wife for a husband and a husband for her wife in Ephesians chapter 5. He just takes the same theology from Genesis chapter 2. And he says stuff like this is Ephesians 5 verse 28. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And when you cherish someone, you appreciate them and you adore them. And you do it, and the verb that's being used here is this ongoing, active, cherishing, adoring. And part of what Paul and what God is telling us here is that God loves you like that right now. With this ongoing, active love. He says it this way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So get this, Paul gets so involved in showing how the love of a husband and wife reflects the same love that Christ has for the church. As you go through Ephesians chapter 5, half the time you can't tell if he's talking about husbands loving their wives or if he's talking about how much Christ loves the church, because the parallels are so strong in the pictures of both. And that's why Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5 remind us of God's ongoing active love for us through Christ in the cross, where we are actively cherished by him right now as we speak. And yet sometimes we can place the ultimate hope of our life that only God can carry onto the hopes of marriage or the idea of marriage. And sometimes, even though it's a great gift, sometimes we do that. We place all this weight on that instead of on God, who is our ultimate hope. And often when we do that, we end up, if you're married, you end up crushing your spouse in the process. In fact, we actually do it with our friends sometimes too. You all know this, where sometimes we want our friends to value us in this ongoing, consistent way, in really only a way that God can. And we end up having these expectations that are unrealistic, and they're really things that only God can carry for us. I love how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, it's probably impossible to love any human being too much. I love that. But he says, maybe sometimes we love them too much in proportion to our love for God. And he goes on to say, it's the smallness of our love for God, not the greatness of our love for the person, that can be the problem. And if I could speak to anyone in the room today who might be single, whether you desire to be married or not, in our world, in our culture, certain cultures of the world can cause someone who is single to sometimes feel like you're missing out on something if you don't have a spouse. And I always just love reminding people that we are a part of a faith in following Jesus, where the founder of our faith, his name is Jesus, was single. And after Jesus, this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul came along in 2 Corinthians, and he said, hey, if you want to be married, great. And he said, yeah, if you want to be single, even better. And part of what the Apostle Paul was saying is that singleness is a gift in itself, and there's something so powerful about any follower of Christ's relationship with God through Christ and as part of the church, that no one should ever be made to feel less than in their life, no matter which setting they find themselves in. And yet the challenge in marriage, though, as I said before, is when we can sometimes put our ultimate hope that only God can carry on our spouse if we happen to be married, and we end up crushing them in the result. And you go, well, John, how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you how I know it. I've done it before. And I share this every time I talk about marriage, because I believe in being real with you all. And I would tell you that early on in my relationship with Amy, and I still fight it sometimes today, but especially early on in our relationship, I put so many big expectations on her, things that I couldn't even carry myself, and I was crushing her. And this woman who was full of vitality and life and love for people, I just started crushing her by faithfully telling her all the things that I thought she wasn't. All the things, and I was faithful in it. Telling her all the things I thought she should be, that she wasn't. And this woman, full of confidence, began to wither. And our relationship began to wither. I was really destroying our relationship. And it really wasn't except through some soul searching where the Lord really whacked me on the side of the head and reminded me that love in marriage is a commitment to the whole person, to all of who we are, and it goes both ways. And that love is this amazing thing in marriage where it's just as much wonder as it is commitment, all at the same time. And it's why the gospel reminds us that it's the power, the true power, that fulfills our hearts, forms our lives, and teaches us how to love. And only God can meet our deepest hopes. And so pursue Christ as your deepest hope in 2026. Probably the greatest word I could give you today. Just pursue him as your greatest hope in 2026. Because part of the message of the Bible is that God is pursuing you as his first love as we speak with his very presence through his Holy Spirit right now. It's part of why we're inviting you as a church family to take a journey with us this year through the New Testament. As Carrie shared earlier, where we're wanting you to read through the New Testament a chapter a day. It's only 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday. And if you go to our website, it looks just like this. And you can download a piece of paper there that you can check off each day what chapter we're on. You can also go to Spotify or Apple Play, and we have an audio version. We've already gone up through Matthew chapter 3, and I always tell people this same thing Carrie said. If you're starting in today, tomorrow we start on Matthew chapter 4. Don't worry about going back. Just start where we are and keep on going. And if along the way you miss a day, it's okay. All right? We serve a God of grace. Just keep on going and stay with it. And you can do it as a family. You can listen to it as a family, or you can read it together. You can get a friend and do it together, whatever it is. But we just want to be a part of God's word and be ignited by Scripture and locked in on Jesus, where he is our first love, our greatest passion, and our ultimate hope as we're growing together with him. So I hope you'll join us. But it's right there on the homepage of our website. Here's another principle from marriage that translates to the rest of life. Okay, you ready for this? Only patience brings true closeness in any relationship. Only patience brings true closeness in any relationship. Genesis 2:18, you know, in marriage context, we call it oneness. But in Genesis 2:18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And that little phrase, a helper fit for him, it speaks to why marriage calls for patience. It requires patience to experience true closeness. Now, the word helper in the Bible is this word that is so different from how we think of it in English terms, because in the Bible, the word helper really has to do with military reinforcements, where you have this little army, they're surrounded by an enemy that's much larger than them, and then in comes the reinforcements, to help them, to save them. And over again in the Old Testament, you see the people of Israel, they're surrounded by their enemies, they're about to be taken out, and God comes as their helper, and he saves them, and he rescues them. And I share that to say that the word helper in the Bible is a military word. It is a very strong word. It's actually a divine word. It's a word that's used 24 times in the Bible, and 20 of those times it's used of God in our relationship to us. And here is one of the few places it's used to describe Eve's relationship to her husband Adam. It's the same word God uses of himself, which is meant to be quite an honor, where the woman brings into the man's life a strength, but it's a certain kind of strength, because the Bible says the helper fit for him. And I don't always go into the language stuff of the Bible. It's one of those places you have to, because in English, fit is one word. But in the Hebrew, it's actually two words. And literally, you could say a helper who is, follow this, like opposite him. And you go, well, how can you be like and opposite at the same time? Well, you can be like and opposite if you're complementary. And the Bible is saying that God is sending into Adam's life, and therefore God is sending into Eve's life also someone with enormous power, a power which is very different. It's like opposite. He says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that phrase, hold fast, I love it because it comes from the Hebrew word, which is the root word for glue. And I always like to remind married couples, it doesn't mean you're stuck together when you get married, okay? It means that you're to stick together with God's strength as you follow him. And really what the Bible is talking about is something that any couple desires. It's talking about becoming soulmates, where God brings this person into your life with these mysteriously profound differences that you really can't even put into words sometimes, where often you have a radically different view of the world than your spouse. Anybody ever experienced that out there? Or where you process life's events completely different from one another. And not only that, you're put into the same space, the same proximity, which is why the Bible starts talking about becoming one flesh. And notice the Bible doesn't say they became one flesh, like past tense. It's an ongoing tense. So it's something that's a commitment that you're committing to in an ongoing way, which is why it requires patience. And there's a lot of meaning here when it talks about becoming one flesh. But one of the things that the Bible is saying is that once you become married, you actually, part of becoming one is you share the same space. You know, so you have two people. They're very different. They're like and they're opposite. And you share the same space. You're in close proximity. And do you know what that means? It means sometimes you're going to butt heads. Actually, it means you're going to butt heads a lot. And God is going to use that friction to help shape you, if you're married, into Christ's likeness. Now, one of the things you need to know for me as your pastor is on any given week where I know I'm talking about marriage on an upcoming Sunday, I walk into that week with a little bit of fear and trepidation. Because without fail, my wife Amy and I, and we don't fight often, and I would say, but when we do fight, we fight large. That's how I like to put it. But without fail, whenever I talk about marriage, we get into the biggest fight that week. And so I kind of did an experiment this week. I didn't tell her I was talking about marriage this Sunday. I didn't. I didn't want to tell her. And you know what? In the beginning of the week, we got in the biggest fight. It was so big. Oh, man. It was all my fault. I was so selfish. And you think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. In fact, I asked Amy for permission if I could share this morning. She said, sure, as long as you tell them that she won. If you know my wife, she's very competitive, so. But God uses that friction to shape us. And here's the challenge in our world today, and I really believe this is true. We live in a world that teaches us from birth to be consumers. And no matter what we're doing, just by nature as consumers, we're always doing this cost-benefit analysis. And we want a product that satisfies and doesn't fight back. We don't want someone who's like you, not you, opposite you, in close proximity. In fact, we think we do, and then we get married and we think, wow, this is going to require a whole lot more patience than I was expecting. And so God is building patience in me. And it is the same in being the family of God together, where, man, if you're going to have good, close relationships, it's going to take patience and being committed to one another and the whole process that God is doing in each of our lives individually as a church and together as a church. And it's not just Eve who's brought into Adam's life. It goes both ways. Think about this. I mentioned Ephesians 5 earlier. This is so cool. I just love scripture because Ephesians 5 is like the reverse of Genesis 2. Think about this. Because in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Basically, give yourself up for her. Help her to become who she ought to be. Make her a radiant person, the Apostle Paul says. And now, in Ephesians 5, the husband is the reinforcements. It's the same as Genesis 2. It's just reversed. It's very powerful. And as a church family, we believe in a biblical view of marriage between a man and a woman. And if you wrestle with that view of marriage, or you wrestle with the view of sex being reserved for marriage, I really just have one word for you today. Just one word, and I just pray it's from the Lord. And I want you to hear it from the bottom of my heart. God loves you. He loves you. Pursue that love, and He will lead you from there. Because God actually patiently loves all of us. And He's willing to go the distance with us patiently as we wrestle before Him. Which is why when the Bible actually defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is what? What does the Bible say? Patient. It's not the first thing that we think of when we think about love. Definitely not. But it happens to be the first thing that God thinks of when He talks about love. And maybe patience is one of the most misunderstood qualities of a great relationship, of a great marriage, or a great friendship. And it is infinitely the same love that God has for us, where His amazing grace is defined by enduring patient love. And so only patience brings true closeness. And so this morning, just, man, no, embrace patience in your relationships, because that's how God loves you. And it reminds us that the gospel really is the power that fulfills our hearts and forms our lives and teaches us how to love, in this case, patiently. And there's one more principle from marriage that translates to the rest of life that I want to share, and it's this. Only sacrificial love wins. I'll say it again. Only sacrificial love wins. It doesn't matter what relationship it is. And we need to go back to Genesis 2:18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And most Bible teachers and commentators will tell you that this is a really surprising statement in the story of creation. Because up until this moment in Genesis, you just keep hearing this phrase, it's good. And this is good. And that is good. And he saw this and it was good. And he made that, and it was good. And this is the first thing in the Bible that is not good. And it's kind of startling when you read it. It stands out in the creation story. And what's so surprising, and maybe even a little bit complex to understand, is how could someone be, for lack of a better word, unhappy or lonely in paradise? How could Adam be unhappy or lonely in paradise? And there's really only one possible answer, and it's that God deliberately made Adam to need someone beside himself, to need other relationships, or you could say to need someone along with himself. And don't get me wrong, God is our most foundational relationship and everything else flows out of there. But several really key biblical thinkers in our world have spoken to this topic. One of them is Tim Keller. He's with the Lord now, but he once said this in relation to this idea. This is the most humble act of God that you can imagine. This is the most selfless act of God that you can imagine, that God made human beings to not just need him, but other human beings as well, other relationships. How humble of God. How selfless of God. But it doesn't even stop there, because as the story of the Bible continues and you get to places like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, the Lord keeps saying things like this all through those places. He says to the people of Israel, and really to us now, I am the bridegroom, and you are my people, are my bride. And this is where we begin to understand how the gospel or marriage translates into all of our relationships and why Jesus Christ came to die on that cross for our sins. Because you have places in the Bible like John chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, and he, talking about Christ, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why did Christ come? Well, he came because he was trying to get his bride back. He was trying to get his wayward bride back that had been separated from him because of sin. But we didn't just reject Jesus, we actually crucified him. And sometimes, if you know someone who's married, and sometimes when we go through challenges in marriage, you'll hear one of the spouses say something like this: man, it feels like my spouse is crucifying me right now. When the reality is, we actually did crucify Jesus. We actually did nail him to that cross. And when he was there on that cross, looking down at a lost humanity, thinking about what it would take for him to stay there, what it would take for him to go the distance for us and dying for us on the cross and to love us to the end, you know what? He stayed. He stayed. Making him the ultimate spouse. The greatest helper of all eternity. Making him the spouse with no illusions. He didn't think we were perfect. He knew we weren't perfect. And he came to die and sacrifice for us because of his love for us, to get us back and to call us back into relationship with him through forgiveness and grace. He is the perfect helper. He's the perfect spouse. Which is why the story of the good news of Jesus begins with a wedding in Genesis and ends with a wedding in Revelation. And I gotta tell you, I love that, partly because I love marriage. Now, I know that my wife Amy is not perfect. I know that. You may not think so because of the way I talk about her, but I do know that. But I'll tell you something else I know. I know that she was the perfect gift for me. I met Amy the day after, as a young man, that I had made a massive decision in my life, a huge step of faith. The day before, I had decided to leave this really large church and this really large ministry that I was leading and go be a part of a really small church that was just getting started and didn't really have much going for it at the time, didn't have a lot of security. And literally after making that decision, God brought Amy into my life. And I know that she was the perfect gift for me as we follow Jesus together with our life now. And it causes me to be a bit sober as I think about how the husband in the first wedding of the Bible, Adam, that husband, he actually failed in his marriage to step in and help Eve, his wife, in her greatest moment of need. In fact, we're going to look at that next Sunday. And yet, at the end of time, there's going to be another wedding, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And the husband in his second wedding isn't going to fail where the first one did. And the true Adam, and his name is Jesus, he will never fail his wife. He never has, and he never will. And may we love him, adore him, and worship him, and follow him with all of our hearts, and bask in his goodness because of his love for us. And by calling himself the bridegroom and us his bride, God shows us that only sacrificial love wins. And so encounter family. Sacrifice first with love. With your friendships, if you're married, with your spouse, with your family, with your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And there lies the secret of marriage that translates the rest of life. Only patience brings true closeness in any relationship. So embrace patience for one another and the people that God's placed in your life. And only sacrificial love wins. So when push comes to shove, sacrifice first with love. And know that only God can meet our deepest hopes. And so let's pursue him as a church family together in 2026 as our greatest hope, as our first love, our greatest passion, and our ultimate hope. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power that fulfills our hearts fully, forms our lives, and actually teaches us how to love. Would you bow your heads with me? Before I pray, I want to invite you to just respond however the Lord's leading you to respond to him. Maybe if you happen to be married today, would you ask the Lord where he's calling you to be patient in your marriage? And to give you his love-filled patience. Ask him to show you what sacrifice is in this season. And what sacrificing first is for you in this season in your marriage. As an act of love. And maybe even commit to pursuing Christ as your first love. In your relationship with your spouse, whatever that means in your situation. And if you're single today and you desire to be married someday, would you renew your commitment today to find someone and to wait for someone who will pursue the Lord first with their life with you? And who has qualities of patience and understands love that sacrifices. Renew your commitment to wait for that person and at the same time invite the Lord to continue to shape you into that person for someone else. For all of us today, Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice of love for us before we ever loved you back. We thank you for your patience as we wrestle through life with you. We ask you to overwhelm us with it and your goodness, your faithfulness. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for being our ultimate helper. Amen. Mm-hmm.